going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23. I pray that the God of King Jesus our Lord, the Father of glory, would give you in your spirit the gift of being wise, of seeing things people can't normally see, because you're coming to know him and to have the eyes of your inmost self opened to God's light. Then you will know exactly what the hope is that goes with God's call. You will know the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in his holy people, and you'll know the outstanding greatness of his power towards us who are loyal to him in faith, according to the working of his strength and power. This was the power at work in the King when God raised him from the dead and sat him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and above every name that is invoked, both in the present age and also in the age to come. Yes, God has put all things under his feet and has given him to the church as the head over all. The church is his body. It is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a time at the moment in the church calendar where we're exploring we're just going through a slide, so you guys are just having some fun. We're exploring in the time between Ascension and Pentecost. On Thursday, just gone, was Ascension Day, and next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. And so we're in a time of kind of exploring both these aspects. And so I'm going to share a little bit around both of these things happening here tonight. Now, I am a lover of stargazing. I enjoy a good stargaze and looking out at the stars and looking at, you know, the beauty of the stars. I love to think that these possibly are the same stars that Abraham looked up at as he was promised to be a man, you know, with a great inheritance, that these are the same stars that, you know, Abraham was promised, that these great men and women of faith throughout history have looked up at these stars. And I find, you know, comfort in that. But I also love how there's just a great unknown about space and about what we look out into space. I kind of like that there's a lot that's unknown. And there's so much mystery around what's going on. There's so much that we don't know about our galaxy and all the galaxies, our solar system, and, you know, all that goes on in the cosmos. And I kind of am, I like the fact that there's so much to discover. Despite the, you know, many sci-fi movies of intergalactic travel, we haven't really gone much further as a human race, further than our own moon. There's just so much that is yet to be discovered, so many unknown variables as we leave Earth's atmosphere and we enter and venture into the great dark matter. There's so much that is unknown. And it's kind of reassuring for me that we are far greater out of control. Like, we don't know what's going on around us and how we are able to be here as a planet. And it's okay. It's okay. Because I have an assurance that God is in control, and that gives me great comfort, even though there's so much that we don't know. And so, despite our lack of knowing about the space around us, it doesn't stop us from attempting as humans to go out and as far as we can and to try and learn as much as we can. And now, so if we were to go outside tonight and try and look up at the stars, we would be, you know, lucky to see some bright stars. We don't see a lot here in the city, a lot of light pollution. There's not a lot going on. But if we were to go, you know, out of the city, away from that light pollution, we would start to see a little bit more. It's amazing, the brightness of the stars that come out, what I love about camping. And what I also find interesting is not just the brightness of the stars, but how many satellites are in the solar system just above us, probably spying on us and tracking us and sending information to the government. But yeah, it's amazing, the satellites. I don't know if the last time we went camping, but I was shocked at how many satellites are going on around us. We don't even know. But if we even take a step further and we take a telescope out to that area, to the rural area, and we looked up in the sky, we would see even more that's going on. We would get more clarity on what is happening. And then to take it one step further, there's, you know, the $10 billion project of the US that they sent, the James Webb Telescope, which is our greatest attempt to try and see as much as we can in the solar system and the galaxies around. And, you know, it produces amazing, beautiful images. We have an image here of one of the, I don't know if you've seen the images of the James Webb Telescope. They're beautiful images of galaxies. I think it's apparently a star trying to be formed. It's crazy things that's happening in our galaxy, in the galaxies around. This is called the cosmic cliffs. There's amazing things that we can look at and attempt to see. And we notice that the greater the power of the technology, the more we can see in the galaxies around. So as I mentioned, you know, we've been in this in the church calendar. We're going from Ascension to Pentecost. Last service, Michael shared a great message on the Ascension and shared about the power of what the Ascension really means for us. And so, if you want to listen to that, check out the podcast. It was great, great message. Ascension, we celebrate how Jesus was lifted high and seated in heavenly places where he rules over the whole cosmos, over the whole order of things in the world. He's in a space-like place where everything seems out of our hands. Jesus rules with authority. And so that is Ascension, that the concept of Ascension. And then next Sunday is Pentecost, the moment where the Holy Spirit came into the world and enabled and empowered the church for the acts and works of the gospel of grace. And we read in Acts 2, this moment here of Pentecost, in Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Pentecost is this moment of power, this big moment where this electric nature of what the Spirit is doing here in this moment, empowering Jesus' disciples to see in greater ways. And we can... when we think of this word Pentecost, we often can think of this power thing happening, but there is so much that's going on in this time and in this theme. And as we take a look and try and learn about some of even the historical context, we learn some new things. First, for a first century Jew, Pentecost actually means the 50th day after the Passover. It's otherwise known in the Jewish celebration of the festival of Shavuot, which is meaning weeks. It is 7 weeks after Passover, seven being the ultimate number, the number of perfection, number of completeness. It was the 7 weeks after Passover, the time that we celebrate Easter, was this moment of Pentecost. It was an agricultural festival. It was in that day, the farmers brought their first sheaf of wheat from the crop and offered it to God, partly as a sign of gratitude and partly as a prayer that all the rest of the crop too would be safely gathered in. But for the Jew, neither Passover nor Pentecost were simply just agricultural festivals. There were deep religious significance in these events. These festivals awakened the echoes of the great story which dominated the memories of the Israelites, the story of the Exodus, of how the Jewish people were saved from the hands of Egypt when God had fulfilled his promises to Abraham by rescuing his people. So Passover, our Easter, was the time when the lamb was sacrificed and the Israelites were saved from the avenging angel who slew the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so off went the Israelites that very night out of Egypt and passed through the Red Sea into the Sinai Desert. Then 50 days later, after the Passover, they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. And so Pentecost, the 50th day, isn't just about the first fruits, not just about the agricultural meaning, but it's about how God gave to his redeeming people this way of life by which they must now carry out its purposes through the law. This amazing moment for the Jewish people where the law was given to Moses and was given to the Israelites. And so all of this thinking would have been going on for these first disciples in the New Testament, especially in the connection to what the Spirit is doing here at Pentecost. And when we look closely at the way that some Jews told the story of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, we can see some parallels here. When the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai, Moses went up the mountain and then came down again with the law. And here in the New Testament, Jesus had gone up into heaven in the ascension. And so the writer here, Luke, wants us to understand that he's now coming down again by his Spirit, not with a written law carved on tablets of stone, but with the dynamic energy of the law of the Spirit that's designed to be written on our hearts. So where the Mosaic law was one of seeing God and how we can follow him in a written form, the Spirit is now the new law that is at work in us, enabling us and empowering us to be the very people that he is calling us to be. This is a totally different way of seeing and approaching God. This is a totally different way of being as the new Christians, these new Jewish followers of Jesus Christ. They have the Spirit enabling them. They're not just here to just follow the law, but they actually have the Spirit renewing them, bringing the energy that they actually need, that the Old Testament spoke of, that we're not able to accomplish what we need through our own human effort. We need God's enabling and his Spirit to bring and give us hearts of flesh, hearts that are able to be changed and shaped by God. And so if we look again at kind of what's going on in Acts 2, where there's images that are used here to explain the Spirit at work, these images are of wind and fire. Both images are, so rich in Jewish thinking. For the spirits was this a very element of the wind, the breath of God moving, this animating force of God, and the fire is like his glory, his overwhelming presence of God that is at work. And what's amazing is that in this moment, the moment of wind and fire, which is usually encountering God only, in the temple or on the sacred mountain, it's happening here amongst the people. Just in this upper room, the very presence, the move of God is happening, the wind and the fire, his breath, his Spirit moving, and this glory of God coming upon the people in this moment here in the upper room. And Peter comes out, they're speaking in different languages. There's connections to the Tower of Babel there here and things going on that God is rewriting how the people are unified by the Spirit, not by our works and efforts. But Peter comes out and he preaches and speaks to the crowd, and he tells of how the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament, spoke of this day that God would pour out his Spirit on all people, that all people would experience the Spirit of God, that the old way of earning your place by your ability to keep the law has been changed by the power of the Spirit who transforms us to live in law-abiding love towards Jesus. Tom Wright, he says this, he says that when it comes to Pentecost, It's far more important that you're out there in the wind, letting it sweep through your life, your heart, your imagination, your powers of speech, and transform you from a listless or lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God. What an amazing statement there, that we're transformed from a listless or lifeless believer into someone whose heart is on fire with the love of God. That's what I want. That's what I want by the Spirit of God to actually ignite in me, not just someone who is doing something that is lifeless and just obeying the rules, but is transformed by the love of God, on fire with the love of God. This is a change of how we see. Just as we can look at the sky and see the stars in our own efforts, or maybe we get a telescope and see a little bit more, or we have the James Webb telescope and can see vastly greater amounts. The power of the Spirit is enabling us and empowering us to see in a new way, to see God in a new way, to see our place in His family in a new way. The power of God helps us and ignites us to see His love. This is not just about us experiencing heaven and seeing heaven and, you know, maybe even going to heaven when we die. But Jesus actually wants to see and believe for heaven to come to earth now. This moment of His Spirit coming here on earth is a foretaste of His Spirit, of Him renewing the earth and actually transforming us by His Spirit. Heaven has come to earth now in the form of His Spirit, enacted through the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, where Jesus rules and has authority over all. This is amazing. This is incredible. If we truly grab this, this is what Dallas Willard, he's written a whole book about this called The Divine Conspiracy. This is a conspiracy, that this surely this shouldn't be. That God, why would God give up His power and be here amongst us, give His Spirit? This is a conspiracy that we, if we truly believe this, if we altered our lives for this, to trust Jesus is here with us, things would change in us. The way that we approach life changes when we actually glimpse and allow Jesus to dictate how we see. The problem is that our vision has often become blurred. Often like the stars that we see here, polluted by the light pollution in our city or our culture. It's faded our ability to see what God is doing. That we get all this going on around us that distracts us and gets our attention that's going on in our world. And, you know, there's so many things that are vying for that attention. It has dulled our ability to see truly what Jesus has done, truly how Jesus continues to transform us. But if we were given this powerful telescope to see even clearer, and the power of His Spirit to actually enable us. This is not by our own effort. We don't have to strive for this, but we have to just submit and surrender. The posture is not to try and work at it, but to surrender and be on our knees. Now, one question I have in my mind is what were the disciples doing in this 10 days? There's Ascension and Pentecost. There's 10 days between this moment. What were they doing in this time of maybe unknown? Jesus had just left them. Yes, He said, you're going to go out into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I will be with you always. This amazing thing that's going on. But then He's gone. Wait a minute, Jesus, didn't you say you'll always be with us? This unknown, He did instruct His disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for what the Spirit is coming. And so, they could have just been confused, living in an unknown place of, what's going to happen now? Jesus is gone. What hope do we have? They could have been in a place of thinking, who are we anyway? What are we without Jesus? Like, what have we got for us? We're nobody without him. But no, they had an actual position where they came together to pray. It says in Acts 1 that they actually went to Jerusalem and they gave themselves single-heartedly to prayer. They leave this moment of the ascension and come together to pray together. That moment of Pentecost was not the only time they were meeting in the upper room praying. They had that 10 days of praying together. They had moments where they were working out who was going to be the next disciple because Judas obviously was gone. And so they had to find a new disciple and they're praying all through that. But there's this moments of praying unified together. And so Jesus told them he was going to pour out his spirit. And so they expected that and they prayed. And the Spirit of God came upon them in that Pentecost moment. And just as that moment happened for them, we as Christians can be confident that Christ will be with us today. Just in that confusing time where Jesus was gone and how is he going to be with us always? And the Spirit of God came upon them and was with them. We can be confident to know that we are empowered by the Spirit of God today as we face the challenges of our lives. And so C.S. Lewis, he says, our faith is not a matter of hearing what Christ said long ago and trying to carry it out. Rather, the real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought, his life into you. Beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live man. The part of you that does not like it is the part that is still tin. And so what Jesus is continuing to do in us is actually be right there with us to turn this tin soldier into a live man, into very flesh. Jesus' words and presence gave his hearers the faith to see that when we act, God also acts. That his rule and authority come into play just as we act. He is with us. And so as we go about our lives, each of us have our own kind of thing going on. We're all trying to order and do life as we, you know, that's just part of life. We're trying to order it in the way that we feel God is called. We've got, in a sense, our own kingdom or our own queendom, a realm that is uniquely ours, where we choose and make choices and determine what happens. And so our choices, they still matter. Our decisions matter very much in our daily lives. And though Jesus, you know, through Jesus, we have become right with God, not by our good works and efforts, but by the love of Jesus and the empowering of his Spirit. But that doesn't mean our choices and decisions don't matter. It doesn't mean that our efforts and work doesn't matter. Our efforts and work actually reveal to us where we truly get our identity from. They reveal to us when we actually analyze our efforts and works, we can see more of who we are and how we've been shaped by God. They show what we really worship or who or what we truly love. The great Timothy Keller, who sadly passed yesterday, who I'm so thankful for the life of Timothy Keller. We love Timothy Keller. He says, worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something in a way that energizes and engages the whole person. It's that act of us ascribing ultimate value that engages and energizes the whole person. We can know what we worship when we think of what we desire and we crave the most? Is it to be approved by people? Is it to go on grand travel adventures? Is it to achieve a certain status in our careers, to build that amazing family? Pardon you. When we worship Jesus, we give ultimate value to Him in a way that energizes and engages our whole person. As we look at what actually energizes and engages us, we can see what we give value to. And sometimes we have moments where we realize this really isn't happening. I'm not really doing this right now. I'm not really, you know, Jesus isn't really energizing and engaging me right now. This is called life, let me tell you. And so often we head in these moments and what we think is we need to fix it. We need to solve it. I need to work harder. I need to be better. I need to figure out another way to get near to God. I can fix this. And we work ourselves to the point of feeling like we can solve it. But these times are so actually beautiful. These are beautiful times and a gift from God, because these times actually awaken our souls to the inability to save ourselves. It awakens us to realize that we can't save ourselves by the way that we can produce or work harder. But we realize that we truly need Jesus and the power of His Spirit. When we see that our worship isn't aligned with Jesus in our whole selves, because partly that's impossible, we have moments of coming to our knees, asking for God's mercy, asking for His Spirit to enliven us and empower us. Those are special, important times, times that we shouldn't just gloss over by just trying harder, but actually bring us to our knees. It's a different way of seeing. Now, we can try and will ourselves to change, but it only gets us so far. In fact, most of the times it actually leaves us burnt out. We need a different power. What could that be? How could we change? What's a different way of acting? What's a different way of seeing? Maybe there's a power of the Spirit that is available to us that is greater than our willpower, greater than what our efforts can just produce on our own. And we're called to surrender to Him, that He can turn us from that tin soldier of just doing things by the motions, by our moral obligation, to something of real life and substance, where we are truly surrendered to Him. So how do we begin to see a new way where the power of the Spirit changes us? I feel like the tip here is by the disciples in this 10-day block. They single-heartedly prayed. Single-heartedly, this term is also known as with one accord. That beautiful translation. This is basically meaning they were unified together in prayer. There's this sense that they couldn't do it on their own, where they just had to, you know, lock themselves away. They actually got together to pray. That praying together, actually bringing it to each other, is so important. And we need each other to help each other in prayer in what we're facing and what we're going through. And when we're talking about trying to do more prayer and have this unified sense of prayer, this is not about you just working harder to get more chunks of prayer so that you can, you know, do the right thing and pray the right things. But this is actually trying to turn our attention more to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Prayer doesn't just look like this 30-minute chunk, but it's actually allowing our spirit to be attentive to what God is doing and to the Spirit of God in our every days, and in leaning into that with one another. Now, here's some ways that kind of works for me and things that I can encourage as I'm still working through all this as well. Number one, one of the things we can do is we can pray as the first thing we do. The first thing we do is we offer that to prayer. Whether that's 5 minutes, whether I've got 5 minutes or I've got, you know, 45 minutes, I try and make sure I begin my day with recognizing God is first. It's such an important, I think that's such an important practice. Even if it's just a small slither. I know with kids and things that it can get harder as your attention comes from, you know, gets drawn from them. But we can offer just even a small moment where we begin our days and recognize God is first. Not as a chore, not because we have to, but because we desire Him in our days. Book times in, and even book times in to pray with one another. If that's a struggle, if you even find that hard to pray on your own in the mornings, pray with one another. Do it together. We do a Wednesday morning prayer here every Wednesday, 6:30 to 7:30. If you come at 7, it's all good. Sometimes people come late. As long as you're here with us, we get to pray, and it's beautiful. We pray together; it's all good. I love that, those moments of praying together. So we do that 6:30, 7:30 Wednesday mornings. It's beautiful. But make that number one: pray as the first thing you do. Secondly, pray as you go about your day, just as you go. Pray without ceasing, as the Apostle Paul puts it. And as Tish Harrison Warren, she talks about in her Liturgy of the Ordinary, well, we take our everyday tasks and connect them to an idea or an image about God with that task. One of the things that I do is occasionally when I go to the toilet, as I'm there, I pray and go, "Thank you, God, that you release my sins." And I pray a moment of allowing God to, forgive me. And I actually have these moments. I know maybe that's sacrilegious for you. I call that prayer. And then when I'm washing my hands, I go, "Thank you, God, that you cleanse me." And I know we laugh about it, but I actually do that. And it's nice. It's kind of nice. It's, you know, moments. But we take just ordinary things and we choose to go, what's one way I can see God in this ordinary thing and actually bring to mind the goodness of God in an ordinary task, just to remember Him and just to be attentive to His Spirit throughout our days. And then thirdly, pray as you face challenges. Instead of heading head on into the challenge that is ahead, why don't you take a moment to stop and to go, "God, help me." That's it. It's just being attentive to moments when we have challenges and times to pray. Just as Dave was sharing about the time where he saw the people for donating to the Ukraine. He may not have millions of dollars to give, but what he can do is pray. In those moments that are challenging, to take time and space to just stop for a moment to pray. And then fourthly, pray as you choose the kingdom way of living. As we go about our days, we're making decisions. And all the time we're trying to let God change us and mold us into people who are like Him. And we're not always going to get it right, but sometimes there are moments where we make decisions that are kingdom living. It's like, stopping yourself from buying a certain item that you know you don't need. And you just take that moment to say, "God, I thank you that you provide, that I don't need these things, but you provide for me." It's choosing to act with kindness on someone who maybe doesn't deserve it, but is just crying out for some kindness. You choose to act. And you thank God for His kindness on you. It's those moments that you notice yourself getting frustrated and impatient with someone. And you take a moment to go, "God, I thank you that you're patient with me," which is hard sometimes to swallow that pill. We're throughout our days, in the choices and decisions that we make, let's bring God and His Spirit into those settings and scenarios. and allow His Spirit to continue to enliven us for what He wants to do. Making room for God and His Spirit through prayer is not a chore we must do if we want to be accepted by God. No, but it's a delight in just knowing God, knowing Jesus and being changed by Him. It is the delight for His Spirit to actually work in us. This is a different way to see. His Spirit has empowered us to see a different way. Just as we look up in the sky and see our lives, and you know, maybe the stars are like our lives, and we're trying to work out and navigate what's next. May we see through a lens of love, through a telescope of His Spirit that actually. May we see with His love in our eyes as we look at our lives and think about what He is doing in us. May we see with the love of Christ in our lives. And just like with the most powerful telescope created, we can see even just such a small slither. Even with that most powerful telescope, there's such a small slither of what is out there that is seen by that. And often even what we do see, it just all it does is causes us to be in awe. And so may through the power of Jesus, may we just see the slither of what He continues to call us to and be in awe of the goodness of Him, that He is in control. That we keep trusting that He rules and has authority. He's in heavenly places. And He has empowered us, sent His Spirit as the new law to live out as people not of made of stone, but hearts made of flesh. May our hearts be open to Jesus and surrender. Let me just, as I close, just read again this scripture, which basically summarizes the last 30 minutes in such a beautiful, eloquent form by the Apostle Paul. I pray that the God of King Jesus, our Lord, the Father of glory, would give you in your spirit the gift of being wise, of seeing things people can't normally see because you are coming to know Him. And to have the eyes of your inmost self open to God's light. Then you will know exactly what the hope is that goes with God's call. You will know the wealth of the glory of His inheritance in His holy people. And you will know the outstanding greatness of His power towards us who are loyal to Him in faith, according to the working of His strength and power. This was the power at work in the King when God raised Him from the dead and sat Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and above every name that is invoked, both in the present age and also in the age to come. Yes, God has put all things under His feet and has given Him to the church as the head over all. That church is His body. It is the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Amen.